Our lesson this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 32. The heading there is The Golden Calf. I shall be reading from the New International Version. Let us hear the word of God. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings of your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." We read thus far.
Thanks, Herman. Just those of you who follow the mouthfuls, that's what we call those morning thingies now. I don't know if you've noticed, but the last couple of weeks have been a battle. Not in terms of getting them out on time, that I've messed up totally on my own, but working through the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you know, they're not easy reads. Even some of the guys use the mouthful as a systematic reading plan. And even the guys who've followed it, you know, so for instance, I'll say we're doing Jeremiah 32, then that day, you know, they will read Jeremiah 32, and they've been following scriptures all the way through. Even though some of these guys said to me, "Listen, yeah, this Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these guys' lamentations, this has not been fun." And there's a very simple reason for it, because when you and I take the Bible and we begin to read it, you can read it like I've read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Lamentations. You know, it's well, we're trying to get it done, you know, because there's not a real connection. You read it. But when we read scriptures, the idea is for us to connect, not just to be passers-by, but to immerse ourselves, to learn, to discover, to actually, in a sense, live the story. And that's why when it's Gog and Magog and everybody's going to get judged and you don't know what they're talking about and trying to figure out what's going on there and why this is important, it takes you away from the story. But this story that we've just read, that is one that you can dive into. It's one that you can actually live and actually find that we are living at this point in time, which is surprising. So it starts in chapter 20. Last week, those of you who watched online, and I forgot to say hi to the people online, see I'm waving. It's good. I'm waving at the camera. Actually, I'm looking at Abby. They're just going to think I'm a bit skilled, but that's all right. The last week, it was the people who made a choice in terms of redefining mediator. And then Moses walked into the cloud of God's presence. Now, I came back from Joburg yesterday, and about 100 kilometers on the far side of Kroonstad, there was a mighty thunderstorm, like proper. And it was a big dark cloud. It was hail. I thought it was going to break the car. It was quite intense. But it's this thick blue cloud. You know what I'm talking about? And then just lightning wherever you look. It looks like a pyrotechnic. What's a pyrotechnic? That thing, whatever she said, you know, where there's fireworks, it looked like that. Pyrotechnics, is that what you said? Sweet, got it right. It was like that. And while I was driving, you know how you go up a little hill, then you get that lift. It was actually one moment I caught myself because it felt like I'm driving into this cloud. You know, and I was, because you could just see the road and a little bit of the side here, and then this massive cloud with the lightning. And it struck me in that moment, I felt quite intimidated. Now imagine you put that cloud experience on steroids, add trumpets, God speaking. The Israelites got scared. And they said to Moses, Moses, please, 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 if we go there, we're going to die, so here's what we want from you. We want you to be the bridge. We want to be safe, but we also want the connection. So you be the bridge for us, Moses. So you go, what God says, we'll do that. You become that bridge for us. But we want, you know, it's like a river. There's a bank. You know, on that side of the river, you're going to die. But you've at least got some way to get to the other side, what you need from the other side. And then you can have a safe distance. And if you really want to go, you can go. So they made Moses a bridge. And so Moses walks into the presence of God. But it creates a problem. Because Moses was their point of reference for the last couple of months. He's the guy that pitched up, showed them the wonders with the stick and the hand and the stuff, and convinced them that God has heard their prayers. He was the one that confronted Pharaoh. He was the one that told them, hey, paint the blood on the doors. He's the one that got them through the sea. And here's the interesting thing. He was the one that allowed them and taught them that, listen here, if you make enough noise, Moses will get it done. With God's help, but he will sort stuff. That's what happened. He taught the people and he allowed the people to get to the place where it's like a toddler. You know, have you seen those parents in the shops? Little Johnny sits in the cart and he understands nothing of peer pressure or psychology or tiredness. All he knows is if he wants a yum yum and he screams loud enough, the parents turn red. They turn threatening, but if you push up the volume, guess what? You get the nyam-nyam. And he just sits there with a little hand in the trot. Have you seen those? And that's something all of us do. All of us do. And the Israelites have learned this. They've learned that, listen here, this is what you do. If you're in trouble, all things happen, we've got a breach. We've got a Moses. Moses will sort out. Moses doesn't listen the first time. What do? You just increase the noise, increase the noise, increase the noise until he does what you say, what you want from him. And that's how they've come to know, you know, this is how you do life. This is how you get stuff done. Problem is, Moses is busy with God somewhere in that dark cloud. And day one, it's all right. Day two, it's all right. Day three, it's all right. But you start getting to day 30, where there's no point of reference anymore, and the people start getting edgy. And you're like, we've got to do something here. Now, what were they used to? They were used to complain, make noise to the leader. The leader gets it sorted. So, who's second in line? Aaron. So they turn to Aaron, and they begin to make noise. They begin to speak to him. They begin to put pressure on him. And what does Aaron do? Aaron turns back to what he knows. Now, a little bit part of the backstory in terms of at that time. Now, when God revealed himself to Moses, he called himself Yahweh, which means I am. But in the process of Moses introducing Yahweh to the people of Israel, he used the word Elohim, which is the plural for El, which means God. Now, in all the religions around the Israelites, and even in Egypt, El, or God, they all had an image of it. And the image that they had was a bull. So Aaron sits here. He's discovering something really crucial. He discovers it's easier to be a number two than it is a number one. You know? That's there's a huge step up. If you're number two, if you're not the one who carries the responsibility, guess what? You always see things so clear. You've got all the answers. You should just do, or he should just, or she should just. Guess what happens if you're number one? All of a sudden, it's not as easy as you thought it was. And then people start falling out of the bus. Now, behind Moses, Aaron was the man, you know. He could go up the mountain with Moses. We don't know how he slipped off the mountain to get the calf. To make the calf. We've got no indication of that. But now all of a sudden he's number one. And so what does he have to do? He realizes the people lost their point of reference. Because Moses was flesh and blood, but he was their bridge. They had reverted back to what they know. And so he realized, okay, listen here. We can sort of plan here. We can make a plan, okay? So we don't make a bull, make a calf, a little bull, you know? Get the people something visible. Then it connects with Elohim, you know, it's the word Moses used. And even if you think about it, God only told them once, don't make an image of me. You know, it scared the living daylights out of everybody when God said that. But he only said it once. And anybody who's ever had children knows once doesn't work, you know. Need about 1,300 times before it works. Or a bit of the, you know, fivefold ministry, you know, that type of thing. So Aaron goes and he makes this calf and he says to the people, here's your point of reference. Here is something that can satisfy your need for something real. And he puts the calf there. And so the people's mood change. It actually, in the Hebrew, it's brilliant because the Hebrew says they started laughing and started making music. They let loose, you know, like Basil after the Springboks win. The only difference between Basil and the Israelites was that the Hebrew indicates that translated there as great revelry, the word means they got so loose that it started becoming destructive. They started becoming destructive to themselves while they were busy celebrating their focal point, the new bridge, if you like. While all this is happening, God is sitting with Moses, and I love this. One day I'm going to ask a lot of questions about this. It's a God going to Moses, your people that you brought out. It's like, no, Moses, if I were Moses, I would have gone like, I'm good at blame shifting. You're the one who told me to get them out. I had nothing. I would have been a shepherd further down the road. That's what I would have done. I was not looking for this. You know, that would have been me. But Moses is hearing God, and God says to him, listen here, I'm actually sorry about a choice. Let's start over. Let's start. Moses, I've got a plan. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to start over with you. Because I told them the other day, don't make an image. Guess what they've done? It's not even 40 days. They've made an image. I'm going to start over with you. And then Moses is offered a choice. Because you see, Moses also had a way that worked. He also had a history. You know, Moses was a guy given to anger. You know, just after, he's the guy that breaks the Ten Commandments. It's the first thing God actually wrote Moses broke it. He had to go back up for another 40 days to get a duplicate, you know. But he got so angry that he killed the guy. That's how angry he got. Moses had a way of dealing with things. He knew that if life doesn't happen the way that it should, use anger, force your way through. But now he had a choice. Because you see, he had encountered God. And he discovered that God was a God who had promised to Abram, listen here, I'm going to do something for your children. He had discovered in God a God who said, listen here, I'm going to reveal my glory to the nations. I'm going to break Egypt so that people will know who I am. And then he had his own history of being a shepherd. I don't know if you've watched that episode of Top Gear where they had the Australian challenge with the sheep and the motorbikes. Yeah. Now Moses didn't have a motorbike, but he was used to sheep, you know. Beings that always go astray. You sort of, it's full-time ministry. You think you've got everything set there in one place, and then Deribel or whatever the sheep's name is just off to the side. You know, it's just sheep always go astray. And Moses had that. He had his own children at that stage. So he knew, you know, sheep children, very similar. You know, you love them, but they drive you crazy. That's what happens, you know. But he had learned how to care. And so in that moment, he's the one that says to God, I hear what you say, but it does not make sense. It does not make sense because this is what I know about you. I've gotten to know you as faithful. I've gotten to know you as faithful. And you made a promise to Abram about these people. And I've got a history of being a shepherd, of caring. So I'm asking you, be merciful to them. And then over and above, I've gotten to know you as glorious, as mighty. You're awesome, and you've done this whole thing so that people can understand just how awesome you are. Now, what would happen? What would the Egyptians say? You broke them, and you brought them out here, and they will say, see, that wasn't really that mighty. Because if the God was that mighty, that glorious, that awesome, he would have been able to keep them there. He says, I got to know you different. So what you're suggesting makes sense. Makes sense. But it's not what I got to know about you. And Moses, in that moment, could have been the guy that stood up and said, good plan, Lord. Let's start over. I've got two boys already, so let's go. You know, that he could have said that. But in that moment, Moses chose to be a friend of God, to understand the heart of God, instead of choosing a bridge, becoming the bridge. Instead of looking at a way of what used to work. So let's use that. You know, it used to work, you start over. If the Egyptian doesn't listen, what do? You just kill him. Bah! End him just there. No. He chose a different route. He said, no, Lord, I'm pleading for these guys. Instead of creating the bridge or looking for the bridge, becoming the bridge. Because there was this gap. And that was the thing where God said later on in Numbers, he says, listen here, you guys, you might have even dreams and visions. Some of you might even prophesy. But Moses, to that dude, I speak face to face because he's my buddy, he's my friend. And it comes from a moment like that. The moment where Moses chose the beauty of God and not the usefulness of God. Where he chose God instead of what God could do for him. If you think about it, that is what the people chose. The people chose an image. They wanted something that served their purposes. Moses chose the God, the beautiful one, instead of his usefulness. Now make no mistake, we are It's easy for us to judge these people and say, yes, how could they? But we all build our little bridges. We all do. So some of us use anger. Some of us use food. Some of us silent treatment. So we all got, some of us bank on our knowledge or our bank account or whatever. We all got bridges. Some even use prayer. Thank you for nodding your head, Baz. I was suspecting people would throw me with stuff at this point in time. No, no. The people I talk to really describe prayer as an encounter. They would describe prayer as something that they've done. And when life happens to them, guess what they do? They say, but I've prayed, I've tithed, I've done all these things. Why then has this happened? Instead of, but I've encountered my God. There's a difference. Even does the sound go away? A little bit. Okay. It's probably because I put it in my back pocket. The microphone might be complaining. Sexy. You know, you never know. Oh, and then it just ruins everything. Ah, well, at least we should have one such moment. You can see my daughters, both of them are turning red, and Abby's looking, can't we just mute this thing? No, I'm just joking. No, but getting back to the serious, we can build bridges from just about anything if we're not careful. And we can look at the Israelites and go like, yes, they've done it. But the reality is, we've done it, and we do it. Just think about what happens when God seems to be busy with someone else on the mountain, while you've got a problem down here. What happens? Isn't it amazing how we throw our toys out of the cot, or we phone a friend, or we try and self-medicate? Or do something, just to try and bridge that gap. We try and go back to our bridges. When things are going well, when we've got a lot of margin, when life is beautiful, when your dog doesn't bark at you, you know, those type of things. When everything's going well, then you've got this margin and you can reflect on your bridges and you can go like, oh, but life is beautiful and, you know, the faithfulness of God is so amazing. And yet when life happens, the first thing we do, just like the Israelites, just like Aaron, would be, this used to work in the past, let me apply this. And Moses could have done that, but Moses chose to say no. Instead of choosing to build a bridge, I choose to become the bridge. We're going to celebrate communion today. And the interesting thing for me is that, Tony, you can come to the front. I've still got 20 minutes left of my sermon, but you can come to the front and start sorting this stuff. This is the ultimate meal, or the ultimate moment of choosing between the bridge and becoming the bridge. So the night in Gethsemane, when Jesus was there, he knew that for his obedience, and this is very important to understand, you and I obey God, well, we try to for the most part, because we know we're going to get something. Is that not true? You know, he's going to bless you, you know, if you obey. For the most part. Yeah. Oh, okay, you guys shake your head, you holy liars. The rest of us, we sort of, if I have to be honest with you, from Jacques' perspective, yeah, you can grab a seat here in front, or you can go back to Michelle. But I'm going to call you up just now again. The reality is, I just realized I messed that thing up totally. No, yeah. I wonder how many of us would worship God if there wasn't something in it for us. And on that night in Gethsemane, Jesus knew that if he obeyed, he was not going to get a blessing. He was going to become a curse. He's not going to receive it. He was going to be separated from the one that he loved. He was going to literally face hell if he obeyed. And in that moment, he said to Pilate, he said to him, don't you realize that I can actually call legions of angels to come and save me? See, I've got a bridge. I know stuff. I know this will work. But I choose to become the bridge. That's what communion is about. And on the cross, even when we crucified him, he looked at us and he said, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they do. Now you two can come to the front. Thanks. This is what this meal is about. This is what this meal is about. It's about celebrating that Jesus became the bridge. Instead of looking for the bridge, going back to the bridge. We are in a time where the men and the women of God's heart are the ones who will say, instead of looking for the bridge, Lord, let me discover you in the storm. Let me become the bridge. Let me be the one who lays myself down. Because I've understood something of your heart. I've discovered something of who you are. And what I'm seeing happening here doesn't make sense. My prayer has been the whole week that this would make sense. But there's this deep desire that I experience from God's heart, that he would want us to come to the table to not just have the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, but that it would become a meal of dedication where we say, Jesus, like you chose to become the bridge, use me to become a bridge. In the midst of the storm. Now, you guys are all facing different storms. It might be family problems, financial problems, you name it. There are different storms that all of us are facing. There is no one outside of Oranje Hospital at this point in time that's having a good time or an easy time. Okay? All of us are in the wars. Okay? Even the storms. The reality of it is, in that storm, in that cloud, is the presence of God. And if we choose to seek Him, to become the bridge in the storm, then the blessing of God flows not only to us, but to the ones around us. So this meal today is a meal of dedication. And I want to challenge you. Won't you become a bridge? Won't you be the one that don't look for the quick fix, the solution to the problem? Let's sort this out. Let's give things back to the way they used to be. Won't you be the one who says, no, I'm going to look for my God in the midst of this storm until I find Him. And there, when I discover His heart, when I find Him in that place, then what I will do is this. I will respond to what I've discovered of Him there. I'll become a bridge. Does that make sense? Jesus prayed a prayer where he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is calling us to become the bridges over which heaven can come into earth. Does that make sense? So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us for a time such as this. And Lord, all of us are in the midst of a battle. All of us are getting to the end of ourselves, but Lord, the privilege of having our own bridges and our own quick fixes exposed and seeing how they don't work, it is such a privilege at this point in time. And we are so, so grateful for that. Lord, my prayer for each one of us in this building here now and those watching online is that you will give us the grace to become bridges, to be the ones who search hard after you, and that we won't stop searching in the midst of the storm until we hear your heart and from your heart respond towards the crisis, towards the storm. Lord, instead of us looking for bridges, help us to become the bridges. Help us to become the connection between heaven and earth to see your will be done here. Lord, we live in a time where people are crying out for us. We are crying out for it. And so, Father, give us the grace to step out just like Jesus did. So, Lord, as we come to this table, we want to dedicate ourselves. We want to say, oh, Father, we desire you. We desire you more than the fix. We desire you more than things just being the same. So Lord, through your presence and your Holy Spirit, rest upon these elements. Let the juice become for us the blood of Jesus. Let it, the bread become for us his body. But Lord, in this, your choice, like a Moses, to choose to press into you, to choose to seek you instead of just looking for the fix, looking for the bridge, looking for what worked. So bless these elements, bless every heart, and help us to live lives dedicated like a Moses to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.